To get out your outline. Woo! I like church. Church is fun. Church is good. Pastor Terry and I had a great time down in Kansas City. We went to a conference. This isn't one of those ha-ha, glory, glory, hallelujah conferences. This is one of the beat the snot out of you conferences, man. It was, whew, it was right there. But every so often you need that, and it's good for both of us, learning and growing together. Well, talking about the book of Galatians, this is part 5, Living by the Spirit. I hope you're enjoying this series as much as I am. God desires each and every one of you to walk in absolute freedom, okay? Freedom from sin and pain and darkness and sickness and guilt and condemnation and all those things that hold you back. He also wants you to walk free from religion. We'll be defining what that means. There's a difference between a living, growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ and religion. Big difference. Part 1, by way of review, talked about the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tree of light, tree of darkness. Part 2, we talked about the crucified life. Part 3, Pastor Terry preached that weekend, presented living in grace. Last week was living in relationship with God, and today is living by the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit as He leads you in your human spirit, okay? And another thing by way of background, it's important to understand why this book was written and the place that it was written. These are Gentile believers. These are believers, they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles who came to faith in Christ. Paul the Apostle comes to this region called Galatia. It's in modern-day Turkey, and this book was written not to a church, but to a region of churches. Romans, the book of Romans in our Bible, was written to the church at Rome. Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. Philippians was written to the church at Philippi. But the book of Galatians was written to a church of several churches in the region of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, as I said. And these believers had heard and received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Paul came, established the church. People get saved by, you know, the hundreds and thousands and what have you. And Paul stays, establishes the church. They raise up a pastor, leave him there, and then Paul goes on to do the next thing on down the road or by boat or what have you. Well, then what happens is, after Paul had left, some Christian Jews came up from Jerusalem and started teaching some funky stuff. Now, once again, these are Gentiles in Galatia. They're not Jews. They didn't have the Old Covenant. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They weren't raised in that. The New Testament, as we know it today, ink and paper on your lap or on your phone or your tablet, that had not even been written yet or assimilated. So there was no book or manual to follow. And Paul is going to teach them and us how to live in the freedom that Jesus gave us. And this is so crucial and critical to understand. Paul is using this book to correct the teaching by the Jews who came up behind him from Jerusalem to get the Gentiles to live under Jewish law. Now, let me tell you, this is a very, this is a popular thing these days. There's a group here in our area that set up shop, and it's basically, yeah, we're Christians, but you got to live by the law. You got to live by the Old Testament, the feasts, the practices, etc. And Paul said that is not Christianity. That is another gospel. And Paul identifies the battle within us, the old and the new nature here, the flesh versus the spirit. And it says in Galatians 5, 1 through 9, we're going to start reading there. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Last week we talked about slavery and walking in freedom. Paul's telling them, don't get back into that old slavery routine by the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the law. Keep walking in the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Review last week. Slavery was the burden and the weight of trying to do everything right, that you have to be perfect in your life. Anybody perfect in here? No. Because if we had somebody say they're perfect, we'd have to have a liar's altar call. Because none of us are. I'm not and you're not. None of us are perfect. They said in verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Why is Paul bringing up circumcision? Because these guys that came up from Jerusalem were telling these Gentile believers who had not been circumcised, they're Jews. They're circumcised when they're 8 days old. 8 days old, you don't remember that. But these guys are coming up and telling these 20, 30, 40, 50-year-old believers who have not been circumcised, well, in order to be in this new Christian club we're in, you've got to be circumcised. And it was probably about as quiet in that church as it is in here right now. You know, I'm 55, I'd be going, say what? I got to be what? Because they hadn't been. Okay? And that's what they're telling them. I bet they cleared the church out. So Paul comes back and says, I tell you, if you're thinking I'm getting closer to God by having this physical thing done, you're wrong. And if you're going to obey that law from the Old Testament, then you've got to obey all the laws. And there are over 600 of them. Are you ready for them all? They're probably like, no, time out. I'm not ready for all of that. Verse 4, you were trying to be justified, that means declared righteous, made right with God by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You are no longer walking in the power of grace and mercy. You're trying to earn it. You're trying to get it on your own by your own works, by following the law. Verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ, here's an in him scripture, for in Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Now you might, as a medical professional, say, well, there is some value to it as far as sickness and disease, and that may be true. He's talking about being right with God. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't mean anything to your right standing with God. You're right with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That is all that makes you right with God, is your faith in him. Are you okay? So Paul was telling these folks in the region of Galatia, ladies and gentlemen, if you're trying to follow the law and do the circumcision thing and follow all these laws, you're going in the wrong direction. The only thing that counts in Christianity, in the church, is faith expressing itself through love. It's faith expressing itself through love. That is the key. It's love. The Bible tells us that faith worketh by love. The word worketh there is the Greek word energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. It means your faith is energized by love. You can have all the faith in the world, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. I can have faith that I can speak to the mountain, it be removed, be cast into the sea. But if I don't walk in love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. My faith means nothing unless I walk in love. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love as I loved you. Think about that. Love as I loved you. I love how Jesus came along and says, up till now you've heard this, but I say unto you. I'm giving you something new, folks. That's why it's called the new covenant, the new testament. Verse 7, you were running a good race. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Aaron Porter. You ran relay yesterday, didn't you? You did pretty good. Two by 800, you got first? 4 by 8, that's right, 4 by 800. You guys got first place? Yeah, good, good, good. What happens if you drop the baton? Yeah, but what does it do to your time? Yeah, you're basically screwed, huh? You drop the baton. Because these races sometimes are so close. Man, they're running. Their hand goes back. The baton goes in it, and they don't break stride. That's the goal, is to run like that. But here Paul is saying, you were running. He was saying to the church at Galatia, you were running a good race. After I left, you're following grace. You're following peace. You're walking in love. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who knocked the baton out of your hand? Well, these guys from Jerusalem came up, Paul. They screwed everything up. Verse 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Persuading them, you got to follow the law. You got to do the feast. You got to be circumcised. You can't eat this, but you can't eat that. We just got back from KC. We did some eating. Here it comes. That kind of persuasion I'm getting back on. I jump back on the horse. It does not come from one who calls you. You can get persuaded to do a lot of things in life. Some good things. Let's eat well and exercise. I have not yet been persuaded of that, but it's coming real soon. Very soon. And then you can be persuaded to do some bad stuff as well. Whether it's dietary or the way you treat other people, the way you treat your spouse, your children. Verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. These little things will put you under the law and not freedom. If you start thinking, well, I'll just obey the law here, 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 but then there's 594 other ones you're not, it's all got to get lumped in. Okay? These are the things that will hold you back. Verse 13 of Galatians 5 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You guys, brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Everybody say, I was called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Well, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Time out. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another. Serve one another. This is written to the church. It wasn't written to non-believers. It was written to Christians. It was written to you and to I. You should serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's talk about that. When I came back from the conference in November, I went alone. It was for the pastors, the guys. And then this one, the same ones were there, but the wives got to come. So Pastor Terry got to come get Vita. It was great. But, you know, I got my situations, you know, things that you deal with, traumas from your past, things you deal with. That's what this was. It was working with counselors and psychologists and stuff for pastors, okay? For pastors. And they started peeling back layers on the onion. And I'm looking at the guy going, oh, I don't like you right now. Because they were peeling stuff back. But we learned this. When I came back in November, I preached this one verse. It was so burning in me, and it's still burning in me today. The entire law. You want to follow the law, all 600 of them? Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of us will say, I love God. I love your neighbor. I love my neighbor. But you don't love yourself. You beat yourself up. You put yourself down. You are critical of yourself. You feel like you can do nothing right. Because maybe your mom and dad told you that. Or maybe a teacher or a coach told you that. Or maybe a brother or sister or a friend or a non-friend told you that. And that has stuck with you. And you beat yourself up with that. You put yourself down. How can you love God who you've never seen and hate your neighbor who you see every day? I would add to that a little bit. How can you say you love God and hate yourself who you see every day? You've got to love yourself. Why? Because Jesus loved you. He loved you enough to give his life on that cross 2,000 years ago so you could come to know the life that he has for you. So in order for you to really grow, and we're going to do something with this. We're going to have a class. We're going to have a love yourself class. if we have to. My wife and I, we're going to teach this. We're going to teach the stuffings out of this thing. So you get a hold of that. That you have to love yourself. Amen. That is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 15, for if you bite and devour each other in a church, and how many of you know that happens in churches sometimes? If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you from the moment you receive Christ, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, your flesh and spirit, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are to be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? Because you'll walk in love, and love fulfills the law. You see that? This is the best way. God's Spirit will lead you to do good things and not bad things. Remember the cartoon with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other one? And one saying, yeah, do this. The other saying, no, don't do that. Remember that? Well, here are the fleshly ways in which we live. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is a wild sexual living. Verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. Those are spiritual sins. Oh, did you see that they're having a soothsayer, a mental reader down at the Coliseum or wherever they're going to have it? You want to go see that, man? I hear it's really fun. You know what? People who do that for a living are one or two things. They're either a phony, and they gather it through other means, and then they try to tell you about your dead mother or your dead grandmother. And they're a phony, and they find things out, and they can push the right buttons, and then you're forking money over, number one. Or number two, they're evil. You got a choice. Or they're operating under evil spirits. It's called, what kind of spirit? Familiar spirits, thank you. Familiar spirits. They know things. Satan knows certain things, and he feeds it to spirits who feed them to them. And so if you're getting into that stuff, horoscopes, soothsayers, fortune tellers. I saw the fortune teller in Dixon went bankrupt. I wonder if she saw that coming. Let that sink in for a minute. Hatred. Then she got arrested. Hatred from taking money from gullible people, older people. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness.
Oh, it's time to go for drinks with the girls. Let's go for drinks with the girls.
One of the most dangerous phrases in American history.
Drinks with the girls.
I'll move on. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? You're not going to inherit God's best for your life here and now. His promises and benefits. Why? Because you're living in the flesh. You're not living by the Spirit. Spirit of God's trying to tell you certain things to do, but you're not listening. Why? Because you're listening to the flesh. And you're not even going to hear what God's saying to you. His kingdom promises and benefits. God's kingdom, God wants the very best for you as his children. I want the best for my kids. Don't you want the best for yours? Now, I know we all struggle with some of these. Paul talked about this struggle in the book of Romans, verse 19, from the New Living Translation. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Why? Because sometimes we're lunkheads. Okay? Been there, done that? Anybody else? Come on, anybody? Rest of your liars. We've all done it. Paul's saying, I struggle too, so do I. Okay? Yet, there is hope and freedom. Now, you get some blanks to fill in here, so get ready. Get it out. Get your pen out. The flesh produces and the spirit produces. The flesh produces bondage. Spirit produces freedom. Fill in that blank. Bondage and freedom. So here's the things in the flesh list. Here's what traps you. Galatians 5:22. First of all, or things in the flesh list trap you, I should say. That's the bondage. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. We just looked at the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's patience. I'm just not patient. Quit saying that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the fruit, the seed of all of these fruit in your spirit. You just need to start growing in it. You know, my family growing up, all we ever heard was, you're supporters, we're just hard-headed. We're hard-headed. Didn't we hear that our whole life, Sean? Hard-headed. We're just hard-headed. We're hard-headed Harris. That was it. That's my granny poor. We're just hard-headed. And then we'd all scratch and spit. Ding, you know. We thought it was cool. Because it was our older cousins and we're the younger cousins. Going, yeah, okay, we're hard-headed. Well, then I go off to Rhema. I come back after 4 months of dangerous Bible teaching. And my guns are loaded. I'm a new sheriff in town. And we're ready to rock and roll. And one of my cousins said, you know those porters, we're just hard-headed. I said, I'm not. He looked at me like I shot Elvis. Which is big in my family. I said, the fruit of my human spirit's patience, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. He looked at me like I'd done something wrong. And they knew the scripture because he was a Christian. But we'd rather just sit around and talk about our sinful, fleshly past. You know what? No, start talking about your righteous present. Righteousness meaning the ability to come in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, condemnation. Not your righteousness. Not look at me how righteous I am. That's the world's definition. God's definition is right with God. And that's only through Jesus Christ, not by our works. Against such, against these fruit, there's no law. So when you live by the Spirit, there is no need for the law. Love fulfills it. We saw that, right? We're no longer under it. It is useless and of no effect. Now, when I was 10 years old, I went to camp, summer camp in Iowa. Camp Hurtko Hollow is what it was called. This came to me last night. I was telling the story. I was in the, what cabin was I in? I said it last night. Some of you were here. But I forget, the Arrowhead camp. I was in a cabin and with other boys, and we had a counselor. And the cabin counselor said at the close of the night assembly that we had to be in our cabins at midnight because you could still be at the pool or hiking or down at the snack bar. But at midnight, I want you in the cabins. And if you sneak out, I don't care. Because a cold front had come through. Even though it was summer, it was cold out. And we didn't bring jackets and stuff. Why? Because it was summer. And we didn't think we needed that stuff. Because if you're going after midnight, it's dark, it's cold, knock yourself out. Well, our response was, what's the fun of sneaking out if there's no sneaking? He said we could do it. When you're 10, you only want to do stuff when there's a rule to break. Like my cousins and I, Tracy and Donnie and Charles at youth convention in Decatur when we were 14, 15, running around the Holiday Inn with security chasing us. It was great. It was awesome. That was a year before I met Terry. I mended my ways. There were rules, and we were breaking them. I'm chasing after Donnie and Tracy. Man, they were quicker than me. Yeah, we made it back to our room. The ends of the hallways, the stairs, that's the secret. Don't use the elevators. You're dead meat if that happens. Yeah. Write that down, kids. Okay. But we went outside back to camp, back to Iowa, Boone, Iowa. 12:15 a.m., we go outside, and we just come right back in after a couple minutes. Said, let's go to bed. This is no fun. Why? Because we weren't breaking a rule. When the law was removed, it broke the tension and the battle. The law, the rule, provoked us to disobey. Why? Because we are immature kids. Our goal was to get around the law. Look for loopholes. But if you remove the law, there should be no more desire to sneak out. It's the same with our struggle with sin. God says, oh, you want to sin? To his kids, knock yourself out. You choose. I've set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. They said, choose life. He gave us the answer. He gave us the answer. I'm not going to make you serve me. That needs to come out of your heart. That should be your own desire. Romans 6:23 from the Phillips translation. Sin pays its servants. The wage is death. When I worked at McDonald's, I started McDonald's, Sterling McDonald's, when I was 16 and got hired, and I was paid $3.15 an hour, I believe. I think that was my first wage. And when I worked as many hours as I could. I'd work Saturday night. I didn't work Friday because I wanted to be at the football game or the basketball game. But I'd work Saturday night. We didn't have a Saturday night church, and then I'd be in church Sunday. And I worked Monday, Wednesday, Saturday, sometime a Tuesday or Thursday, not Wednesday because I had youth group. You know, I said, this is when I can work. Take it or leave it. That was the deal, and I made it. And, but when I got paid for however many hours I worked. Here it says this, sin pays its servants. The wages is death. That's the death. That's the wage for sin. It's death, spiritual death, separation from God. But God gives to those who serve him his free gift. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, sin pays wages, so does following Jesus. Those wages are eternal life, but you know what? You don't have to work for it. They're not wages. It's a gift, it said here. 1 Corinthians 6:12. People say, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I have the right to do it. I can go out and sin. I can go out and drink. I can go out and do drugs. I can run around with my wife. I can do what I want to do. But you know what? That's not good for me. It's not good for her. It's not good for the family. It's not good in our life. Here's from the message. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. There would be no money left to pay the bills. You know? There'd be no money to pay my deductible when I need to go to the doctor. First of the year, we just got our first medical bill. It's like, ooh, we're almost to the deductible on that one, so that's good. Okay? But there's a price to be paid. I'd be a slave to whatever comes along. Verse 13, you know the old saying, first you eat to live and then you live to eat? Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master, that's Jesus, honors you with a body, honor him with your body. Verse 14, God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours with the same resurrection power. When we die and buried, our bodies will come back and be resurrected when Jesus comes. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as Jesus' body, the master's body. You wouldn't take Jesus' body off to a whorehouse, would you? Awful quiet in this Presbyterian church. I should hope not. That's what Paul's writing about here, folks. This is rubber meets the road. This is the real deal. So we're talking in the flesh walking in doubt, in the spirit walking by faith. If we're doubting, it is not our spirit, it's our flesh. Our spirit's been made alive to God. And the more we feed our flesh, then doubt increases. That's what I'm saying right now about turning off the news right now. There's people getting in a panic over this. okay? All the cases of the coronavirus in Illinois, I looked at the map today. They're in Chicago. There are 6 cases. Nobody has died. 4 have fully recovered. No, 2 have fully recovered, and 4 are in the process of recovering. Okay? Now, does that, what did I say? We use wisdom. Cover your mouth. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. You know? So we don't want to get bound up in bondage. The more we feed our flesh, our fears, doubt increases. The more we feed our spirit man, the word faith increases. Next one, religion and relationship. Fill in that blank, relationship. Religion is how I act is more important than who I know. I'm going to tell you a story. 9 years ago, it was 9 years ago, around this time of year, I think, it had been a warm day. There was snow on the ground, but it was a warm day, and the snow melted, okay? Snow melts. And, oh, it was a day where people just, you know, spring jackets, and some people no jackets. It was just a nice day. Well, my daughter Emily and our exchange student, Rotary exchange student, Jit Pit Chaya Wee Moon Chai Jit, a.k.a. Polly. They were in the play Hairspray at Sterling High School. And Emily was a senior. And Emily was in the play, and Polly was working behind the scenes, off stage. And we needed to take him over some food because Polly was always hungry. That girl, she's that big around, and she could put down Chicken George like nobody's business. She was unbelievable. And so we take her over some food. And we pull up in our minivan, and that back door, you know, the commons, and over to the east is the door that goes up to the backstage. Well, that's where Terry was to take the food up to them in the room so they could eat. Well, she runs up there. It's the snow's melted. It's damp, but it's not icy. She's in there 10 minutes, maybe 15. Turns around, and during the time she was in there, it had frozen. It had iced up in that short a period of time. When she came back down, it's kind of a downward loop there, and she came down and her feet went poof. And I'm watching her. It's like in slow motion. No! I'm sure there was spit. And bam, she hits. Now, if you know my wife at all, her pain tolerance, I would say pain tolerance of a bull moose. For years, I said, if somebody shot her, she would finish dinner, do a load of laundry, and then go to the ER. While giving my evening meds. That's her. She's howling in pain. I know she's hurting. I get out. I crawl. I almost do the same thing. I have to crawl to her, and it's so icy all of a sudden. Just in those 15 minutes, I get to her. And just as I look up, one of the cast members, the John Travolta character, remember John Travolta was in Hairspray, and he was in drag the whole movie, the whole show? Well, here's a football lineman for the Sterling Golden Warriors, and he's in dress and makeup and a wig, and he's standing over Terry, and I'm sure Terry's thinking she's hallucinating. Because that chick needs to shave. And, you know, do you need help, Pastor? You need help? Yeah. And there's the emergency rooms a block away. But I'm like, ambulance, or let's try to get her into the car. So we get her into the front seat, and we drive over to the ER. Well, we get to the ER. This is the old emergency room, not the nice new one we have now. This is the old emergency room. And the waiting area is much smaller. And the waiting area was packed with people. And Terry's over against the wall, crying. Terry doesn't cry when she's in pain. I can tell she's in hideous. I'm thinking she broke it. She had to have broke it. And all of a sudden they come out and they say, Fred! And some guy's looking around, ha, 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 pointing everybody like, it's my turn. And he goes walking in there. I'm thinking, what's he got, an ingrown toenail? I've had an ingrown toenail. I couldn't be that because I was in more pain than this joker. Laughing at people like, I get to go next. You guys suffer out here. Well, I'm looking at my wife, and my rage meter's going up. So what do? I go up and push the button, just walk in. I see a doctor I know. I walk up to him. I say, hey, doc, can you help me out? I said, my wife fell on the ice. I think she broke her wrist. She's in terrible pain, and you guys are calling in people with a splinter. Can we do something? He goes, let me see what I can do. Two people later, they call Terry in. They take her back to X-rayer. When they're done with the X-rays, I'm standing outside watching. The nurse walks up to me, gets right in my face, and says, "I don't really appreciate you pulling rank on us like this. You know, talking to somebody just because you know them, that really hurts our protocols and disrupts our da da da." And I'm looking at her. I'm giving her my Jack Nicholson. "Are you done?" is what I said. "Yes." "Good. Get out of my way. I got to take care of my wife." I generally don't talk to people like that. But you know what I did? I talked to somebody I knew to get my wife in there. Now, I know you do that on the job. Somebody doesn't deserve it, but they talk to somebody and they get a promotion. We hate that, don't we? That's not right because they're not good at their job. They just, it's not what you know, but who you know. Oh, guess what? I didn't care about that at that moment. My wife's out there crying. Well, guess what? They put a soft cast on it and sent her home. Next morning, a nurse talks to Dr. Hanlon. He doesn't even see the name on it. He sees the X-ray, and he goes, "Oh, my gosh, what did they do? They just put a soft cast? Get this person in here immediately. She needs emergency surgery." It was all busted all to heck. Took her back in, and she went right, I mean, they brought her in, boom, right into surgery, pins, screws, nuclear detonation devices, something. They fixed it all up. But thank God we got the help that we needed. What did I do? I talked to somebody I knew. Well, guess what? Religion is how I act, being more important than who I know. If you're a religious person, I'm not talking a Christian, a religious person, you're more concerned about how you act than who you know. Many in religion are more concerned about following the rules, crossing your heart, saying the rosary, than knowing Jesus. You know what? You know the big guy. You know the Lord. And that's the most important thing going in your life. And if you know Jesus and you call on him, you call on him. Now, this is too small a thing. No, it isn't. He's your big brother. God's your father. He'll help you out. So call on him like I called on the doc that day. See, some of you here, you're concerned about stuff like this, but some of you wouldn't dream of not bowing your head and praying over your food. You pray over your food? You should. That's a good thing to do. We pray over our food. Have a little religious moment of silence. But then you don't think twice about swearing or using God's name in vain. OMG, okay, I'm just going to use initials. The OMGs, the JCs, and the GDs. Are you seeing here what I'm following? What I'm saying here? Because it feels disrespectful to Jesus to say it. See, our aim isn't to set a bunch of rules, but to follow the Holy Spirit. When a word's coming out of your mouth, should I be saying this? It's not about rules. It's about following your heart and walking in that grace. Next is legalism and grace. Fill in that blank, grace. Unconditional grace is given to us so we can extend it to others. Legalism constricts and binds. It ties you up. Legalism says, "I have to." But grace brings freedom. Okay, I'm going to say something right now you won't hear many preachers say. You don't have to come to church every Sunday. God will still love you if you don't come to church every Sunday. And you're thinking, whoo, you mean I don't have to come to church? Stop. Now you just crossed the line. If you're doing it just because, well, it's a nice thing to do and I don't want God to be mad at me because I don't come to church, you're coming to church for the wrong reasons. You don't have to come to church. You get to. Okay? Grace draws us to attend church and partake of the tree of life. You get to worship with a full band. You get to meet people. You get to hear teaching on how to grow, build friendships, and help and serve one another. Now I want to say something very personal here. So many of us stay after service and fellowship after church. I love that. You build friendships and community. Your kids are becoming friends with other kids at this church, and they don't even go to school together or live in the same town. And that will help our towns. so that we don't have this weird, crazy phobia that I had to grow up with. Your kids are growing emotionally and spiritually, and that's a beautiful thing. If you're a person that once the service ends, you just shoot for the doors, you're missing something. God has something more for you here. I see you. I'm at the door there, and you guys go, out those doors. 1 week, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand at that door. Another week, I'm just going to stand at the doors back there. Like a goalie. And the people that are doing the end run, I gotcha. I'm going to turn off the handicap doors. So you can't just hit the button and run for it. Okay? God will still love you if you don't come to church. But will you still love God the same if you don't come to church? Living by the Spirit, how to do it. Remember who he's talking to. They have no written laws, no New Testament Bible. I got to hurry. We got to live by the Spirit and follow the Spirit. What tree are you eating from? The tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or the fruit of the tree of life? The first thing we must do to walk in the Spirit, 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to be done. It requires me to see. We cannot go where we cannot see. Walk around in darkness. We were in Kansas City for a week. Stayed at a hotel. In my bedroom at home, if you're looking at the bed, I'm on the left side. Pastor Terry's on the right side. If I get out of bed, there's a wall. In our hotel room, I got out of bed. It was the living area. She had the wall. So I got up. I usually get out of bed for the nighttime sabbatical. And usually the wall's there. Well, I got up this week, and I was stumbling off into over the couch. Wow! I didn't know where I was. I'm in a strange room. Not with a strange person, with my wife. But I was in a strange room. You have to be able to see. You can't walk around in darkness. You hit things. You bump into things. You trip. You stumble. We need a vision from the Holy Spirit. And the last time I checked, light will always defeat darkness. Psalm 119 says, your word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You need the word of God to light your path. Number two, to walk in the Spirit requires you to listen. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? We're going to go over some questions here at the bottom of the handout in just a minute. But too often we are talking too much. We need the power of listening. We cannot respond if we do not hear. Isaiah 30 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What does that mean, a voice behind you? Anytime I've ever heard the voice of the Spirit of God, that pronounced voice, not the still small voice of my human spirit, but that pronounced voice, if I'm in a car, I turn and look in the back seat. Because I think somebody's in the car with me. Somebody's pulling a prank on me. Somebody's, you know, doing that. No. That's what he's talking about here. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's God. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Walk in that truth. Number three, it requires me to follow. We cannot be led if we're not willing to take action. The ball is in our court. What are we going to do with it? We see the way. We hear his voice. Will we obey and respond and follow him? Or will we continue to sit on our blessed assurance and drop a buck in the bucket when it goes by? James 1:22 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Follow after the word. It'll light your path. It'll lead your way. So would you be right now as we close, be willing to pray and listen and obey, not what I tell you, what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, what he's asking you to do. Calling a friend you haven't spoken to in a while. Just a nudge to spend some extra time with one of your kids. God's promise to you is, I am never alone. The Spirit is always with me. So on your handout, a challenge to hear and follow the Spirit. Questions to ask the Lord. I want you to take these home. This is your homework. Here's something to just pray in the quiet before you get to a question. I'd like you to do a question a day. Not one, not all five. Okay, what are we supposed to do? Blah, 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 write something down. Blah, 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 write. People do this in pre-marriage counseling. Is marriage a forever thing or is it a trial basis? It's forever. Well, why? Well, I don't know. No, dude, you need to think a little more. So here's what you can pray before you do these questions this week. Heavenly Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to lead and guide me. I desire for my life to honor you and please you. Teach me your ways. Show me the path you desire for my life. Is there anything you would like me to begin doing or add to my life? Is that number one? Is there anything? So this is the first one. Pray that and then ask number one and then sit and think on it. Listen down the inside of you. Listen around you. Is there anything you'd like me to begin doing or add to my life? Is there things that, you know, are you doing anything in your local church? Have you taken 101? Have you been baptized in water? If you've taken 101, are you active in a ministry? Is there anything you'd like me to add to my life? Number two, well, I'm too busy. Then you need to do number two. Is there anything you want me to let go of or change in my life? Guess what? I got news for you. There is. I'm doing a self-inventory. I'm in the midst right now of a self-inventory. There's some things that are going to get chopped off in my life that's just not producing anymore. Next one, what is one thing I could do to be a better spouse, parent, son, daughter, employee, employer? Good, honest one. Next one, what could I do that would please you today? Take somebody to lunch. Not me. Tomorrow's dad's birthday. We're going to lunch with my dad. So we're going with him. He's 82 tomorrow. All right. Good for dad. All right. So what can I do that please you today? Take somebody to lunch. Meet somebody out in the lobby that you know, or go up and introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. Challenge. I'm throwing down the gauntlet. And the last one. You already know I struggle with blank. And you know what it is you struggle with. I know what it is I struggle with. What would be one thing I could do today to walk in victory over it? What step could I take? Make an appointment to talk to somebody? That might be a step. So right now, as we bow our head and close our eyes, don't talk, don't get up and leave, just listen. What is the Holy Spirit saying to your heart? He is talking to some of you today. And he is asking, will you let me in? It's a voice bigger than yours. God is saying to you, will you trust me with your life? Will you allow me to love you? Will you allow me to help you love yourself? And if you sense that, trust it. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Step out by faith. That's God speaking to you in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we're going to pray, receive communion, and then final announcements, tithes and offerings will be done. So we'll just stay in an attitude of reverence right now. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you're watching online, you've never prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, I'm going to pray right now. And you can pray and ask Jesus, and you can take that step of faith to receive Christ. Or if you've received Jesus at one time in your life, for whatever reason, you walked away from that commitment, and today you want to recommit, rededicate your life to the Lord, I want you to pray with me too. I'm going to pray out loud right now. I invite the family here to Abiding Word to pray. Those of you watching online, you join us in prayer. We're going to pray right out loud, all of us. Lift our voice right now. Say this. Say, dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave. He's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for helping me love myself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Everybody look up. This time we're going to receive communion. ushers if you get in a position to distribute the elements. Here at Abiding Word, we have open communion. That means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, please receive with us. Whether you're a member here or if you're just starting to attend, you're free to receive with us. You're part of the same family I am, the family of God. And this is the Lord's table. So please receive with us. Some places you get the elements, you take it, we get it, we hold it till everybody's been served. Then we will pray, examine our hearts, and then receive as a family. If you need the gluten-free option, Allie has that right here. If you'd like to make your way there for that, please avail yourself to it. Ushers, minister to the people as we examine our hearts before the Lord.